Yes, you say. I was just listening to Alan Parks' tape here lately, and putting something together, taking our hymn book of worship and praise, and putting all the little, you know, we people meet and breaking the bread, we understand, with a lot of those little hymns that you can sing to the same tune, you know. So took the verses from different ones and kind of put them together with an Alan Parks tune. So we hope.
Returning this morning again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew 13, and we want to read the parable again of the dragnet, the final parable in the series of Matthew 13 and the series of parables that he's there given. And this will be the final lesson on this parable, and I trust that God will enable us to draw the chords together today, that we shall behold the real thrust of the ministry of our Lord on this great subject of an eternal hell. It's not a good subject. It is an awful subject. And this parable is the awful parable, really, when you think it through. But it needs to be proclaimed. And as you go through the Gospels, you find it was continually upon the heart of our blessed Lord. And we want to, by God's grace, I trust, get a real glimpse of what it means in order that the whole of our life is challenged and changed by the Word of God. Here in Matthew 13, verse 47, we read, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the language that we just used in song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. But we're also conscious of those who are lost. When they've been there 10,000 years, they've just as long to go. Help us, our Father, to be as concerned for the lost as the great saints of old. Help us to have something of the ministry of the Spirit of God in us, that the spirit not of Jonah, who longed to see Nineveh destroyed, but the Spirit of Christ, who delivered that great city through the preaching of Jonah. Grant it, our God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In this parable, we've been noticing a number of things. First of all, we got the picture. The picture of the dragnet is one of a long net with weights on the bottom, floats on the top, towed by a ship that gathers all the fish that comes within the compass thereof. And in this parable, our Lord is teaching through this picture that he's given in the parable, that the invisible lines of God's net have been let down into the world, and it is gathering, the net is gathering all. It is gathering good fish and bad. And this is the principle. And the point of the parable of the Lord is that the net brings in all kinds of fish, and the fish are going to be separated. Today in the kingdom of God, there is both the good and the bad growing together. We have that same truth in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the second of the parables that are given here in Matthew 13. The tares grow among the wheat. The disciples were not able to distinguish the tares from the wheat. The angels will do that at the end of the age. And the angels do that, by the way, at death. For the scripture teaches us in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But now we come, as we started last week, to the peril. Not only the picture of the dragnet, and the vivid picture of the dragnet gives us the fish that are being gathered of all kinds into the net. The principle is the sorting process. The good are separated from the bad. And then the peril of this is what our Lord mentions when we come to verses 49 and 50. So shall it be at the end of the age, or the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And here we find the peril. Our Lord spoke more about hell than anybody else. It was our Lord who gave us the doctrine of hell. It was not Paul. It was not Peter. It was not John. It was our Lord himself. And the first time we were together, we went through the Gospel of Matthew and a little bit of Luke's Gospel, and we looked at verse after verse after verse wherein our Lord spoke of the awfulness of hell. And one of the verses that he used was, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Did you ever think of that statement? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What did our Lord mean? What does that expression really convey to us? I trust we'll answer that question this morning. Now, I want to summarize the biblical teaching of hell this morning. First of all, hell is a place of unrelieved torment. The rich man in Luke 16, he said those words, I am tormented in this flame. On our text from Matthew 13, it speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospels talk, and they use the expression outer darkness. And when we think of outer darkness, we think of a pit of blackness where there is no relief. Unrelieved darkness, unrelieved torment, there is no relief. You have a picture of this in one of the bowls of wrath that are poured out by God in Revelation 16. And I'm going to invite you to just turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. And we want to read just verses 10 and 11 in Revelation 16, where we read these words, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl, or vial, upon the seat of the beast. Now, the beast in Revelation is the Antichrist, the world political ruler. Upon the seat of the beast, or the throne of the beast, his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. This is a very interesting expression. They gnawed their tongues for pain. There were three times in the Bible that I am aware of wherein there was supernatural darkness. Under the ninth plague in Egypt that Moses performed, there was darkness over all the land of Egypt, a darkness that could be felt. And no one in Egypt moved for 3 days. So we read. There was another time that the Word of God speaks of supernatural darkness. It is here. And men gnaw their tongues for pain. But there is another time. It's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, at Calvary, when God's own Son became the sin-bearer of His people, and His Son bore in His body our sins on the tree, and the sun refused to shine. There was darkness over all the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And someone has tersely said, it is the darkness that explains the cross, and it is the cross that explains the darkness. Never forget, beloved, that when God's own Son was on the cross, He was still His Son, and God was hiding an awful spectacle. He didn't permit man to gaze upon His lovely Son when He was bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. He didn't permit it. There was darkness. And beloved, thus might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, his creature's sin. And you see, the Bible speaks of utter darkness. In other words, the Bible not only speaks of hell as a place of utter darkness, a pit of blackness wherein there is no relief. It speaks of hell as a place of fire and brimstone, more terrible than any fire that is known or ever could be known on earth. Fire is used concerning hell as a symbol of torment of the damned, their suffering, their agony, and the only response to hell that I know of is torment. I don't know of another word to describe the lake of fire, the place to which our blessed Lord came in His first advent in order to deliver us from it. And this is why we put out the gospel call. If any man thirst, the Lord Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, to come to Christ, to partake of Him, and to be able to sing in reality the words that we did this morning when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun. And to me, the marvel of God's matchless grace is that He saved a sinner like me. And my friend, if He can save a sinner like me, He can save anyone else. For He saves the most unlikely people. And I think of it every time I look in the mirror. I'm saved. And that by God's matchless grace. And the only answer and response to hell that I know is that of torment. The rich man in Luke 16 said, I am tormented. The others cry with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Luke chapter 6, our Lord speaks about the fact that men will mourn, they will weep, and they will hunger. There will be no satisfaction. There will be pain. There will be unrelieved screaming, crying, and grinding of teeth. You think it through today. People use an expression today that always amazes me. I want to live a fulfilled life. You hear that continuously. I want to live a fulfilled life. And the saddest thing is this. If a person is lost in the lake of fire, they will never know fulfillment. So first of all, hell is a place of unrelieved torment. But second, hell is a place of unrelieved torment for body as well as soul. Our Lord Jesus in Luke 12 and verse 5, he said, "Don't fear them that destroy the body, but fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And the one who destroys both body and soul in hell is not the devil. It is the Lord himself. Our Lord is not speaking of the devil. Someone may say to you, "Do you believe in a literal hell?" And if they say that to me, I say, "I certainly do." And the reason I do, the Word of God speaks, beloved, now get this, of the resurrection of the ungodly. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation again, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In the 20th chapter of the Revelation, you have described the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Now, there are many things that we could say in regards to both, but in order to recognize limited time, I'm just going to read what it says concerning the first resurrection in verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is speaking of the resurrection of the saved ones, the first resurrection. And the adjective used to describe them is blessed and holy. On the other hand, we read of the resurrection of the lost. And notice where we read it, verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Back in verse 6, it says concerning those who participate in the first resurrection, on those who are blessed and holy, the second death hath no power. But here in describing the second death, he's speaking of those who are cast bodily into the lake of fire. Verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The dead of all ages, the ungodly, are going to be brought out of their graves, and they are going to be given. Get it? They're going to be given a resurrection body. Just as the saved get a resurrection body. God can't take you and me to heaven just as we are in this body. I'm going to have a resurrection body, a body that is fitted for the presence of God. And we await that body. Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says, looking for that blessed hope. No, that's not Philippians 3. It says in Philippians, that's Titus 3. Philippians 3 says, "Who shall change our vile body," or our body of humiliation, "and fashion it like unto his own glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And my body isn't ready to go into the presence of God. My body needs a change that is going to take place at the resurrection or at the coming again of our Lord Jesus from heaven. And you and I are going to receive a body that's like unto the resurrected body of the Lord, and it will be able to enjoy and take in the universe of God wherein dwelleth righteousness. On the other hand, friends, there's going to be a resurrection of the lost. And the lost are going to receive a body that is comparable to endure the judgment of a lost eternity. That's why the scripture says their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Why does it make that statement? The worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For this reason. When a person dies today and they're placed into the ground, what happens? The worms take over. And when there is no body to feed on, the worms die. But in the resurrection body, the worm will never die. Why? The body will never be consumed. It will be tormented, but it will never be consumed. And the fire in the fireplace, it burns as long as there's fuel there. But when the fuel is gone, the fire goes out. The Bible says the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, because it is impossible to destroy the resurrection body. Oh, the awfulness, my friend, of a lost eternity. Here we see that hell is not only a place of unrelieved torment, it is a place of unrelieved torment for body as well as soul. And the scripture says the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. But the third thing that I want to leave you with is this. Hell is a place of unrelieved torment for body and soul in varying degrees. Oh, get this. In varying degrees. Now, all will ultimately suffer in hell. But there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell. You see, there are those who are going to have greater capacity to suffer than others. Greater capacity. You see, the Word of God is clear on this in Matthew 11. Our Lord came to the cities that had seen His most wonderful works. And He looked at Capernaum. That's where our Lord lived. And He said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day, but I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." More tolerable for the land of Sodom. And the land of Sodom had no gospel. Capernaum had the Lord Jesus to live there. It was there that He did most of His wonderful works. And when I think of hell as a place of unending torment for body and soul in varying degrees, and when I think of people who had the privilege of coming to Faith Bible Fellowship in Raleigh, where the Word of God is opened week after week, where the message of the gospel goes out clearly week after week, and to go along and just let it fall on your ears and roll off your back like water off a duck's back. Can you imagine the punishment of one who has heard the gospel time and again and just was carefree, no time for the things of God, to go out into a lost eternity, the degree of punishment? And week after week, beloved, in this place, we preach to men and women, and we warn them of the lake of fire. We warn them of eternal judgment. And it's real.
And God says to those who have been given much light, He says, it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Oh, let me ask you, are you saved today? Our Lord looked at the Pharisees of His day, and in Matthew 23, He utters these words, "You generation of snakes, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And I cry out, if you're here without Christ, and you've heard the gospel time and again, and you're unmoved by the invitation of the Savior, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I challenge you this morning. You are responsible, and hell is going to be filled with torment for you. For you see, the worst hell is reserved for people who have light. And there isn't anyone who's come here for at least a few Sundays who does not have light. For the Word of God is explained. John Gerstner, the great theologian, this is what he said. And I want you to listen to what he said, and I'm quoting. He said, "Hell will have such severe degrees that the sinner, were he able, would give the whole world if his sins could be one less." Boy, that's serious. And we are living in an age when sin is such a simple thing, no care. The sinner in hell, if he could just have one less sin, he'd give the whole world. Our Lord turned to His own, and I quoted this to a man this week as we were having a cup of coffee together in a restaurant. I said to him, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul?" Hell is a place of unrelieved torment. Hell is a place of unrelieved torment for body and soul. Hell is a place of unrelieved torment for body and soul in varying degrees. But fourth, hell is a place of unrelieved torment for body and soul in various degrees, endlessly. The fire is never quenched. The worm never dies. The torment is never done. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, our Lord seals this doctrine. He puts His seal to it. And He says, and I want you to turn to just that passage, Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. He's speaking here of the judgment that's going to take place, and He's called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And here we have the two ways and the parting of the ways. 46 of Matthew 25, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Beloved, if eternal life is endless, then eternal judgment is endless also. In Revelation 14, I read that the smoke of the torment of the lost comes up to the throne of God forever and ever. It rises to the very throne of God. My friend, we're living in an age when there are a lot of jokes about hell. This is not a joking matter.
This is the most serious thing we ever face. This is a place I want to escape. And there's only one way out. And that way is through Jesus Christ the Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you see, it's so inconceivable to try to get the idea that hell isn't real. If hell isn't real, then heaven isn't real. You can't have the one without the other. It's an awful thing. That brings us to the end of the parable. Here we have the proclamation. Our Lord turned to his disciples when he was finished speaking this final parable that we've been looking at for three Lord's days. And he says to his disciples, have you understood all these things? The disciples say to the Lord, yes, Lord. And you know, I've often wondered about their answer. I wonder how much they understood. And I ask myself the question, Philip, do you understand this? Do you understand it that much that you want to tell sinners how to be saved? Do you understand it that much that you want to tell sinners when you meet them of the Savior, the only escape from this place? Do you understand these things? They said to the Lord, yes, Lord, we understand this. And our Lord says, well, if you do, then you're like a ready scribe who is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. And the ready scribe, the scribes were those who copied the scriptures and who spoke the scriptures to others. He said, now if you tell me you understand these things, then you're like a scribe who is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. And as a scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven, you know how to bring forth out of your treasure things old and new, for you're like a householder. And the householder is one who ruled over a house and who saw that the children were fed at the proper time, who saw that there was food on the table for those who would gather. And he said, if you understand this, you're like a ready scribe who is a householder, who brings out of the treasure things old and new. Do I understand that the wicked will be eternally cast into the lake of fire? They said, yes, Lord. He said, therefore every scribe is instructed. And I want to ask you a question in closing. What motivated the Apostle Paul? What motivated that man as he went forth? When I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What motivates us? Are we motivated today by the world and what we can get out of it? Or are we motivated by the terror of the Lord? A few days ago, there's a little girl in a well in Texas. You remember? The whole nation was excited about that little girl in the well. They sank a shaft, and you know how they went over, and they got her out of the well, and she's living. And my, this was on TV. All the companies, the TV companies had their cameras there to notice the rescue. But beloved, there's another rescue. It's a rescue of a soul, not from the bottom of a well, but from the pit of a lost eternity from which there is no escape, a place of endless torment. for both body and soul. And the only escape is through Jesus Christ the Lord. And the nice part about the gospel is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Oh, what a word that is, perish. Perish. To perish is to be lost. That's the awful word of John 3:16. It is the word perish. And beloved, everyone who doesn't come to God by Jesus Christ will perish. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what station in life they have. They will perish apart from Christ. Our Lord cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me," John 3:16 says, "he that believeth hath." You have something. "Hath everlasting life, and the righteous shall go into everlasting life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." What a contrast. Let me ask you this morning in all seriousness, if you were to die today, where would you be? The invisible lines have been let down into the sea of mankind. They're gathering of all kinds. And this morning, we present to you the way of escape, the way to be a good fish instead of a bad one. It's by claiming the righteousness of Christ that is founded on the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, and it's yours for the receiving. For the scripture says, "To as many as receive him, to them he gives a right to become the sons of God by believing, receiving him." That's wonderful, isn't it? I never got so much for simply saying thank you. I escaped hell. I gained heaven. I have a wonderful Savior. Is he yours? How about it? Is this thing real with you? Let's pray. Now we pray thee, our God and Father, that thou wilt search our hearts with your word. Oh, deliver, we pray thee, from anything that would distract at this moment. And may each of us here search our hearts. Is it real? Are we really yours? Am I a tare or am I genuine wheat? For they grow together and impress upon us what it means to be cast out without hope, without God forever. And upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, send us forth with the knowledge that we are truly yours, and that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 44. Number 44 in our hymn books, and we're going to stand and sing just the last stanza of this hymn. Number 44, "No condemnation now I dread." For those that are in Christ, there's no condemnation, friend. "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus, my all in thee I find." Or if you're here today and you found your all in Christ, you may sing it And if today you found it, will you not tell us about it so that we can rejoice in your newfound faith in the knowledge that you're in Him? Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? This is the gospel, beloved, and it's yours for the receiving. Brother Bobby, will you lead us in singing that third stanza? Let's stand together as we sing.